you, musicians. Thank you. I'll just call you choir. Y'all sang well tonight. If you did not pick up a copy of the Bible study this evening, raise your hand as the ushers come back through the auditorium. Be glad to get you a copy of it. We're looking at Hebrews chapter 10 this evening, continuing on where we left off just a week or so ago. Hebrews chapter 10, we'll be looking at verses 19 to 25. Hebrews 10, 19 to 25. I've entitled it Impacting Influence, as the writer of Hebrews is striving to help folks to understand why it's so important that we band together as believers, as a church, and why it's so important that we are faithful in church and holding up our profession of faith and encouraging one another. The specific term is provoking one another. Now, usually when we use that term, it doesn't bring on a good connotation, does it? But here, it's provoking one another unto love and good works. And that's exactly what the Lord wants us to be doing when we come to church. Let's pick up with verse 19, Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 19. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us, through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. And having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled with from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more, as you see the day approaching. And here we have an invitation from the Lord with three let us statements. I thought about calling this my salad message. You'll get it later. With so much lettuce, I mean, good night, it had to be a salad. But anyway, but you know, the Lord has given us a royal invitation. And whenever you look at an invitation like this, let us, let us, let us, then it becomes very obvious that God has something very special for us to do as we become closer in our fellowship with him and closer in our walk. And so the first one is, let us draw near in faith. We see that in verse 22. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. You see, when he was talking to the Israelites, this was a brand new concept to them. Only the high priest could draw near unto the presence of God, and then only once a year. I'm sorry, could somebody get me some water, please? Thank you, whoever you are. But the idea is that the Jewish folks could not just enter into the presence of God anytime they wanted to. Thank you. Got a bottle of water? And it's new.
Mine's over here.
Yours is over there. All right. And mine's right here. Such a deal. Thank you very much. All right. So it was brand new to them, the idea of being able to draw near to the presence of God. But what an awesome concept to be able to just come into his presence. Now, notice that the access into his presence is through whose name? It's through the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there's none other name under heaven, what? Given among men, whereby we must be saved. And so it is through the name of Jesus that we have this access. In fact, the word new in verse number 20, by a new and living way, circle the word new, and it simply means freshly slaughtered. Isn't that amazing? And of course, Jesus Christ is the one that on the cross was freshly killed, so that a new and living way into the very presence of God was made possible for each one of us. Now, it's important that we understand that it emphasizes the blood of Jesus. See, His perfect life is not enough to get you to heaven. His great teaching is not enough to get you to heaven. Had He not died on the cross and shed His blood, it would have been to no avail. His example was not enough. Jesus had to die, shed His blood, because without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins, the Bible tells us. And so consequently, we see then that it's talking about how it is that we have access into His presence. And then it says in the last part of verse 22, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Now, at first, some folks may say, well, that's baptism. Well, let me call your attention to a couple of verses. Go over, first of all, to Titus chapter 3 and verse 5. Back just a couple of pages. Titus chapter 3 and verse 5. The Bible says, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost. The washing of regened. We got new genes. We have a new characteristic, the characteristic of Christ, because we've been regened, and that is what has been changing us. Then also notice, if you will, Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 25. And it says, 26, excuse me. It says that He might sanctify and cleanse it, speaking of the body of Christ, speaking of you and I as members of the church, that He might sanctify and cleanse it by the washing of water. What are the next three words? By the Word. By the Word. See, baptism does not wash your sins away. Baptism does not make you clean. Baptism, as Pastor Steve was telling us this morning, is like a wedding ring. You weren't there when I got married, but when I put on a wedding ring, it is the identification of a married man. It shows you that I have identified with a wife. That's what baptism is. And the identification is Jesus died on the cross, Jesus was buried, Jesus rose again from the dead to provide salvation. And so when you are being baptized, you're showing that Jesus died for me, Jesus was buried for me, Jesus rose again from the dead for me. That's the reason my life is changing. That's the reason that old things have passed away and all things have become new. And so it's talking then, as we go back to Hebrews chapter 10, it's talking about this faith, drawing near in faith. Now, the only way we can draw near in faith as a believer is, first of all, to have faith as a brand new Christian. And notice what I've said here. There are three aspects to your faith. First of all, you have to feel a need. You've got to feel a need. If you were swimming across the lake and I came along and had a boat and I'm just rowing away and I come next to you and I say, listen, can I give you a life preserver? And you look at me like, little dummy, I'm swimming across the lake. I don't need a life preserver. All right, fine. So I just keep on rowing, and about 10 yards away from you, all of a sudden, you get this huge leg cramp. Now you have a what? Now you got a need. And all of a sudden, you realize, hey, Pastor Greg! No, I'm sorry, offered you one time. No. You have a need now. And that is what has to happen before a person gets saved. And that's why so many times folks with whom we work or relatives or whatever, we want to witness to them. We want to talk to them. We are so excited about being saved. We want them to get saved. And that's normal. But sometimes they don't see a need. It's kind of like Saul of Tarsus. Saul saw no need at all for Christ until he met the Lord personally on the road to Damascus. You have to see a need. In other words, there has to be a time when you realize that my sin is destroying my life. I'm in bondage to my sin. I am not enjoying my sin. My sin is putting me in bondage, and I am serving my sin. It is not serving me. And then you realize, I have a need to change. My mind is messed up, and that's when God begins to work in your life, and that's how He begins to help you to see a need. Then secondly, the gospel truth comes along. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the first four verses are telling you about the death, the burial, and the resurrection. Says nothing at all about good works. The only thing that saves you is the sweet story of God's love. Amen. Sweetest story ever told. God loves you. The brightest prospect to behold. God loves you. When your way is dark as night, He will be your guiding light. By his hand he'll hold you tight. God loves you. And that is the story of the gospel. For God so loved the world. And praise the Lord for that sweet story. But you have to recognize that God loved me and God sent his son to die on the cross to pay my penalty for my sin. And then when you come and you accept the gospel truth, then comes a commitment. Notice I've called it a total trust in the Savior and his cross work. A total trust in the Savior, calling upon him, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, Romans 10:13. This is what we're talking about. Now, once that happens, once you have saving faith, then you are invited to draw near. Now, we're talking here about preparing yourself spiritually to fellowship with the Lord. Now, when he's talking to the Jewish people, they knew immediately what he was talking about because the priests could not just walk into the presence of God the way they were. They had big basins of water, and they had to thoroughly wash their bodies as a symbol of their doing everything they possibly can to be clean as they walked into the presence of the Lord. Now, you and I don't have to wash our bodies to be clean in the presence of the Lord, but we do have to come before the Lord with confession of sin. Take your Bible and turn back to 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1 says that we have to have a clean heart and a clean conscience. 1 John chapter 1, and we pick up with verse 5, and it says, "This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth." We're not drawing near in faith and fellowship with the Lord because we're walking in darkness. Verse 7, "But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from what?" I love that, all sin, amen? Thank God there's no sin that the blood of Jesus Christ will not forgive me and you of. And so it says in verse 8, "If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. The truth is not in us. If we confess," and that is in the continual form, "if we continue to confess our sins, the Son of God, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins, cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us." There's no chapter division in the original. So notice chapter 2 and verse 1, "My little children, these things write I unto you, that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Christ, Jesus Christ, the righteous. He is the propitiation or the satisfaction for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world." Praise God for that. We don't have to worry about witnessing to somebody that Jesus didn't die for. There is no limited atonement. The atonement is for everyone. It says right there, "for the sins of the whole world." And you know what the whole world means in Greek? It means the whole world. All right, I knew you'd want to come tonight and learn a little Greek here. And so here is how we draw near with a clean conscience and a clean heart as we draw near to fellowship with the Lord. And so after we have understood that, notice then point number 3, so draw near instead of drifting away. Draw near instead of drifting away. Now, all of us sin. All of us sin. We all mess up. But the question is, what do you do when you mess up? When God walked in the cool of the evening in the Garden of Eden and said, Adam, where are you? What had Adam and Eve done? They had sinned, but they then what? They hid. They hid. You see, you either hide and you're lonely and miserable and without the forgiveness of God, or you come running to the Lord and say, "Lord, I messed up, I sinned." And God says, "If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness." And so consequently, we have that assurance. So we draw near. Notice now Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5 tells us how it works. Romans chapter 5 and verse 1, it says, "Therefore, being justified by faith," that's your salvation, "we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." You were justified by your faith in what Jesus did on the cross for you. Have is a present tense verb right now. It doesn't say you will have peace. It says right now you have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. What an assurance that when I put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ, what he did on the cross, that is good enough. Notice chapter 8, go over one page, chapter 8 and verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are, there it is again, in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. So there is the assurance. And so consequently, we have been told to draw near in faith with full assurance. Then the second invitation is to hold fast in hope. Let us hold fast in hope. Notice that in verse number 23. Go back to Hebrews chapter 10, verse 23. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. You see, the Bible says, faithful is he who calls us in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 24. Now, this is not an exhortation to hold on to your salvation, because your security is in Christ Jesus. It's not in yourself. And all God's people said, amen. Thank God my assurance of salvation is not in who I am and how I live and you know, holding myself up and never making a mistake. Thank God it is not in me. It is in him. And we see that. Notice Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 25. Go back just a couple of pages, or maybe one page. It says, wherefore, he is able to save them to the what? To the uttermost, to the end, that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. Whatever you do, he is there to make intercession for you. When you come to him, he intercedes for you. Why? He's ever living to do that. And so, therefore, we have that tremendous security. Colossians chapter 1 goes on to tell us that, let's see if I can find it quickly here. Colossians chapter 1, verse 25. It says, wherefore, I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you. Then what's the next part? The hope of glory. The foundation of your hope, your assurance, is Christ in you, the hope of glory. And so consequently, it wasn't an exhortation to hold on to their salvation. It was an exhortation to hold on to their profession of hope. The Bible tells us in Hebrews chapter 3 that we are partakers of this heavenly calling. Let me turn back to that. Hebrews chapter 3. And verse 1, wherefore, my holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus. Now notice verse 6, but Christ as a son over his own house, whose house are we, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end. There is the confidence that we have in Christ Jesus. And he is the one. In fact, hope is the key word in Hebrews chapter 6, and what a blessing that is. And of course, we know that part of our hope is looking forward to the soon return of the Lord Jesus Christ. We see that in Colossians 1, verses 4 and 5. Now, notice what I've said here. When your hope is fixed on Christ and you rely on the faithfulness of Christ, you will never waver. Whose faithfulness? Christ's faithfulness. And that's what we have seen in these verses. You will never waver. And then we notice then that there's no wavering during trials. Turn back to Psalm chapter 130 and verse 5. And I'll give you time to find this verse. I realize I'm flying through here because I have 7,558 verses I want to read to you tonight. And it seems like it anyway. But Psalm 130 and verse 5. There's no wavering during our trials. Psalm chapter 130 and verse 5. It says, I wait for the Lord, my soul doth wait, And in His Word do I hope. Underline that phrase. In His Word do I hope. Notice it doesn't say in my feelings do I hope, or in my circumstances do I hope, or in somebody else's opinion do I hope. Amen? It's in His Word do I hope. Right beside that verse, Romans chapter 15 and verse 4. Jot that down and let me read it to you. It says, for whatsoever things were written aforetime, the Old Testament, were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. And it's the comfort of the Scriptures that gives us the hope, that gives us the assurance as we are holding fast in hope, waiting for the Lord's return. The Bible says to be steadfast in hope, 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 13. So we have an invitation to let us draw near in faith. Secondly, let us hold fast in hope. Then thirdly, verses 24 and 25, let us encourage to love. Let us encourage one another to love. Go back then, if you will, to Hebrews chapter 10. And it says in verse 24, and let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. Now, forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as a manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Now, it's interesting, as I look at these three let us, I see faith, hope, and love. And of course, 1 Corinthians says, now there abideth three, and it's faith and hope and love. And so this is the emphasis. Now, as we look at these last two verses, the emphasis is when you come to church with the idea of giving and not just getting. You see that point? Focus on what the believer gets from the assembly, but rather what he can contribute to the assembly. When you come to church, have that in mind. Look for people that seem to be lonely or distressed or just need someone to pray with them or sit down and talk with them, maybe sitting alone. But you come to church to minister. Now, I recognize that if you come to church and you're not fed, you got a problem. My question is your cup already full of junk? And nothing can be poured into that cup to feed you. But if it's not, then you need to find another church. But if you're being fed the Word of God, that's one reason to come, but that's not the only reason to come. The other reason is to come to be a blessing, to have an impacting influence, and thus the title of the message that I want to share with you tonight. And let me tell you this, you can't do that by watching Brookside live stream. Hello? Now, if you're sick, that's great. Glad you're able to watch it. If you're just lazy, we have an expression down south. Can I use it? Yeah. I'm going to anyway. The word is sorry. I'm just sorry, you know? That means I'm just bleh, okay? And sometimes I wake up in the morning and I'm just sorry, you know, just a bleh day. Did you know that's when you really need to come to church? Amen? Because God may want somebody to minister to you and minister your heart and encourage you and pray with you. You're not going to get that on live stream. I may be killing our live stream audience. I don't know what I'm doing here, but all our IT folks are going, no, I'm just kidding. but if you can make it to church, come to church, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is. And so the first thing that you can do, I mentioned this, is through church attendance. Beside that phrase there, through church attendance, write the two words, show up. Write those two words, show up. I'm going to add some other words to our outline as we go along. But just show up. You know, if church is going on, show up. Now, notice I've said, my attendance to church promotes faithfulness in others as they watch my example. You know, it's really hard for me to tell my boys, you need to get up and go to church if I'm lazy and just kind of go every once in a while. My wife is watching my example. Other people are watching my example, right? Now you say, well, you're a preacher. Okay, fine, I'll give you that. But even if you're not a preacher, you are setting an example. You are there as a ministry opportunity, but people are watching you, starting with your family. And so notice I've mentioned the word influence. Influence. When you show up with an influence. And it's an impacting influence. By example, verses 22 to 23, back in Hebrews chapter 10, and by exhortation, verses 24 and 25. God wants us to have an example by our, our example and by exhortation in those four verses. So church attendance. So what words did you write down beside that? You better say it or I'll say it again. Okay, show up. All right. Now, notice church attendance isn't everything that God wants you to be doing. Notice through church membership. Through church membership. Take your Bible and turn to Acts chapter 5 and verse 13. Acts chapter 5 and verse 13. It amazes me. I've been here 6 years now. Last Sunday was our six-year anniversary. So we're starting seventh year now. It amazed me when I first came, I would ask the wrong question so many times because I'm trying to get acquainted. And one of the questions that I would ask was, well, how long have you been a member here? I said, you've forgotten how long you've been a member? And the question was answered, well, we're still visiting, right? Now, what's my next question? How long have you been visiting? See, I get wicked like that, you know. How long have you been visiting? Well, 14 years. I'm here to tell you, if you haven't figured out in 14 years whether this is your church or not, you need to get some things right with God. But God wants you to join a Bible-preaching church and become involved, get active. Notice Acts chapter 5. Acts chapter 5 and verse 13. And the rest durst no man join himself to them, but the people magnified them. Here we're talking about after Ananias and Sapphira had been struck dead because they'd been lying to the Holy Spirit of God concerning your water's still good. Concerning their offering to the Lord. After they'd been struck dead, the Bible says the rest of the folks decided not to join that church. Any idea why? Whew. Requirements for membership are really rough. You lie to the Holy Spirit, bam, you're gone. But the word join is the word I'm trying to point out. Did no one join? Now, it's the same word that's used in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 17 that refers to our bonding together with Jesus Christ. It's also the same term that is used concerning a husband and wife joining together physically. And so what we can see is it is not an informal, casual relationship, but one of commitment. By the way, I misspelled the word one, so put an E there. It's one of commitment. It is not a casual relationship. And so consequently, when folks got saved and they got baptized, they joined the church. You see God's order in this commitment, Matthew chapter 18, verses 19 and 20. All power is given unto you in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And then it says, and following on the teaching. It's referring to joining the church. You also notice in Acts chapter 2, go back a couple of pages, Acts chapter 2, right after the sermon on the day of Pentecost was preached. And it says in verse 41, then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. They received his word, they were saved. They were baptized. Then they joined the church, they were added unto them. They didn't just get saved, get baptized, and say, that was nice. Great, see you around. That's not at all what happened. They got saved, they got baptized, and then they joined the church. And by the way, let me say this. If you have been saved and not been baptized, that's the first step of obedience. The first step of obedience. You may be hearing it just recently, maybe when Pastor Steve was talking this morning or tonight, but if you have trusted Christ, your personal Savior, and not been scripturally baptized since you have been saved, that's the next step. That's the next spiritual step that the Lord wants you to take, to get baptized. It is taking the identification with the Lord Jesus Christ publicly and letting people know where you stand. After that, then, comes church membership. And so they received his word, they were baptized, they were added unto them. Acts chapter 20 and verse 28. Here's the Apostle Paul, and the pastors were commanded to take heed to all the flock. Paul's talking to the pastors in the church at Ephesus, and he said, take heed to all the flock and feed the church of God. But you see, pastors have to know who's in the flock before they know how to feed the flock and who to care for. See, it's not a pastor's responsibility to care for everybody that comes and visits the church. It's the pastor's responsibility to care for the ones who have joined together and who have said, we want to be a part of this. Kind of like the little boy that went to the tent revival. and he got saved one night, and next night he came back and he came forward, and the evangelist said, well, son, what do you want to do? He said, I want to get baptized. He said, all right. And so they had a baptismal service at the end of the week, and then he came forward the next night, and the preacher said, son, what do you want to do now? He said, I want to join this here tent. He had the idea, didn't he? He said, I want to be with people that walk with the Lord and can encourage me and help me in my walk with him. And so he said, take heed to the flock. Then Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17 says that one day pastors will give an account. Now, you don't give an account of everybody that walks through the door. Pastors will give an account for everybody who has joined the membership of the church and has submitted themselves to the leadership and the spiritual authority of those pastors. Now, I want you to notice the biblical metaphors of the local church. How is the local church referred to? First of all, it's a flock. It's not just a random group of sheep. It's a flock. And every flock has a shepherd. And every shepherd knows the names of every one of his sheep. And so God uses that term to refer to the church in Acts chapter 20, verse 28. It's also called the temple in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 19 to 22. Now, a temple is a building with no loose bricks. Does that make sense? You don't say, well, I'm a part of the temple of God. Great, okay. And the temple assembles, well, yeah, I know, but my brick is over here, you know. My brick's at the lake, and my brick is up at the cabin, and my brick is out in the woods hunting, and my every once in a while I bring my brick. You know, you don't have a real stable building if you got a loose brick. He called us the temple. Then thirdly, he called us a body. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 27. It's not just a collection of loose body parts. You don't keep your fingers in your pocket until you need them, you know? They're attached, they're constantly joined, and the fingers are directed by the head. And in the same way, when you join a church, you are attached to a body of believers, and the head, the Lord Jesus Christ, directs you as members of the body. So we've seen them show up, then notice, through church involvement. I want you to write the word here, stand up. Stand up. It's one thing to show up, but it's something else to stand up. It's something to take a part in the ministry of the local church. And I'll tell you what, this is a church where there are opportunities coming out of your ears to take part. If you don't believe it, just go back and look at all the sign-up sheets in that lobby. Amen? All the opportunities that you have to serve. Church involvement. Because if you have not joined a church, that's the next step. You've been saved. You've been baptized. God wants you to join a church. And let me say this. You need to be asking God specifically, is Brookside the church where you want us to join or you want me to join and become actively involved? Because you can't become actively involved until you have submitted yourself to the leadership and said, this is where God is directing us or directing me. Once you've done that, then it's active involvement. And so the question is, are you serving? Now we know Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, for by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. We don't get saved by our works, but what does verse 10 say? For you are his workmanship, created unto Christ Jesus, unto good works, which God before hath ordained that you should walk in them, walking in the good works. So Ephesians 2:10 says that once you get saved, God wants you to walk together with other believers in a body of Christ in good works. doing what one person can't do, but collectively we can accomplish for the cause of Christ. So stand up. Then lastly, write the word speak up. As I preached this morning, the Church of the Living God needs to speak up. And when issues are related to the Bible, we need to speak up. So show up, stand up, and speak up. If that's all you get out of this message, that's what God wants you to do. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would cause our hearts to be responsive and obedient, not to me, but to you. And oh God, I thank you that when we are, your blessings will be poured out upon us as a people. If there's anyone here tonight that needs to be saved, needs to understand that meaning of faith that we first talked about, I pray that they would come and let us show them from the Word of God how that can take place in their lives. For others, Lord, who need to just show up more faithfully. And God, stand up and speak up. Work in our midst. Make this church indeed a lighthouse in our community. In Jesus' name we pray.